In today's gospel, at his baptism, the Father reveals Christ as his beloved Son. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Some years ago now, a man was working, had worked for a number of years for the Ford Motor Company out in Detroit, one of the factories out there. And over the years, as perhaps is not uncommon, he borrowed tools to bring home and use and bring back. Never intended to keep them, just borrowed them and, you know, so forth. But like so often happens, he'd forget to bring the tool back, and next time he'd bring another tool home. You know, he accumulated a whole bunch of tools that he always had meant to bring back but never had. Well, he went through a religious conversion and was baptized. He finally figured out that he better put everything right here, and he wanted to return all those tools as he always intended. So he put the tools in the back of his pickup truck, drove them back to the factory, went to his supervisor, and he said, look, you see all these tools? I borrowed them over the years. I never meant to steal them. Just never got around to bringing them back, but I've been baptized, and I want to put everything right, so here are the tools. I hope you won't hold this against me. I hope you won't fire me. The supervisor was so impressed that he had done this, he said, look, I'll take care of this. Just go back to work. But the supervisor was so impressed with all this that he actually sent an email to the then Henry Ford, whichever Henry Ford that was, the fifth or sixth, whatever which one it was, who was visiting a Ford factory over in London. He sent a letter to Henry Ford and said, this is what happened. Well, Henry Ford sent an email back, and this is what he wrote. Dam up the Detroit River and baptize the whole city. Dam up the Detroit River and baptize the whole city. Interesting little story that perhaps helps us understand the significance of Christ's baptism today and of our own baptisms. Now, we might ask the question, why did Christ go down to the Jordan River to be baptized? Unlike us, he didn't need to have sin removed. You know, in the letter to the Hebrews, the author writes, Jesus was like us in everything but sin. So he didn't have to be baptized to have sin removed. He didn't have to be baptized to receive the life of God. He was the Son of God himself. So why does he go down to be baptized? Well, I think it's like that man who worked for Ford. When he was baptized, this was like the beginning of a new life for him. Well, for Jesus, at his baptism, this was the beginning of the life that God had always intended for him, the Father. This was Jesus' way of accepting the Father's will for himself and dedicating himself to complete that will. You know, we'll see in subsequent weeks in the scriptures how after his baptism, Jesus goes out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He begins performing his miracles. He begins preaching. In other words, he begins the work of salvation. So his baptism is his commitment to that work. The baptism is the beginning of his becoming the Savior of the world. That's what the meaning of his baptism is. Not the removal of sin, not the receiving of the life of God, but his commitment to be Savior, the beginning of the salvation of the world, his commitment to that. It reminds us that our baptism is the same sort of thing. It's a beginning, not an end. Now, sometimes when we think about baptisms, we might put it in the context of something like this. A woman gets pregnant. She bears the child for 9 months. Child's born. They bring the child for baptism. Then we say, well, that's that. That's it. You know, that's done. But not at all, you know. The baptism is only the beginning of the life in Christ for that child. In fact, during the baptismal ceremony, the parents are questioned. They're asked, do you understand what you're undertaking here? You understand that you have the responsibility to raise your children in the faith, to help them understand and appropriate for themselves what God has given them. And parents say yes. It's the beginning of the child's life in Christ. That's what our baptism was, the beginning of our life in Christ. Not the end of something, the beginning of our life in the Lord. You know, St. Paul says it in his letter to the Romans. You were buried with Christ in baptism that you might rise with him to a new life. Baptism is the beginning of life in Christ. In fact, you know, when you think about it, every one of the sacraments is not the end of something, it's the beginning of something. I mean, just think for a minute about something like marriage. Many of you here are married or have been married. A lot of planning and work went into the day of your wedding. I was watching, I didn't actually watch it, I couldn't take it, but I flipped by a program the other night on television about bridezillas. You ever see those programs, you know? I said to myself, why would any young woman in her right mind let herself be filmed losing it over whether or not there's going to be this table setting or that table setting or what, you know, why would anybody be filmed? But they do. But, you know, obviously a lot of time and energy goes into the planning of a wedding, and it should, because marriage is so important. But here's the point. The ceremony is done. The reception is done. The $10 roses in the floating bowls have all been thrown away. What now? See, now is when marriage begins. The sacrament, the celebration of the sacrament, is not just that ceremony, it's the living out of it. The wedding is just the beginning of marriage. St. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, that the two might become one flesh and love one another as Christ loves the church. Every day, living it out. The sacrament is the beginning of something, not the end of it. Or think about something like confirmation. Now, most of us were confirmed when we were in high school. And remember in those days, how was confirmation looked at by many people? It was like a graduation, right? Okay, now I've done all my religious education. I get confirmed. You know, I don't have to go to religious education anymore. Yay, you know. But confirmation is not the end of something. It's the beginning of something. St. Paul, again, in that letter to the Ephesians, says, you have received the Spirit of God. So now that you've received the Spirit, no more lying, no more cheating, no more treating another badly. You see, the gift of the Spirit is the beginning of something, not the end of it. Or again, think about even something like the sacrament of the sick, especially when it's given for somebody who's dying. We might think this is the end of that person's life. We say we give them a sacrament at the end of their life. Well, is it really the end of their life, or is it the beginning of eternal life? Is the sacrament given to end their life, or is it to prepare them for eternal life? See, even that is a beginning, not so much an end. That's true for all the sacraments, especially for our baptism. We were baptized once, that's true. But our baptism was meant to be the beginning of our living in Christ day by day by day. We have to renew our commitment to the Lord every day, to the life he gave us in baptism. Freely, with love, he shares his life with us. Now we have to live that life every day. Baptism is always the beginning, not the end of something. Let me conclude with a true little story that might illustrate what I'm trying to say. When Fidel Castro was still the dictator in Cuba, there was a family there, Jorge and Maria Fernandez. They had a little girl named Lisbeth. She was 11 years old. And they worked as minor functionaries in the Communist Party, but they hated communism. They dreamt of the time when they might leave Cuba and escape communism. At home, they used to talk about the beauty of democracy and what that would all mean if they could ever escape. And they warned Lisbeth, who was a pretty sharp little girl, never to talk about these things outside the house because it would get them in trouble. Well, after some time, they just couldn't take it anymore. They decided they were going to try to escape. So Jorge went down frequently to the junkyard, and he would salvage the inner tubes from tires, bring them back, and some friends of his and he ultimately, when they had enough, tied them all together, sewed them together, patched them all up, made kind of a makeshift raft. They decided they were going to try to flee Cuba in that raft. So one night when the time came, Maria and Jorge said to Lisbeth, "Now look, this is going to be very dangerous. So if you don't want to come, you can stay here with your aunt and uncle, and we'll send for you when we get to America." But she wanted to go. The one thing you have to understand about Lisbeth is this. At 11 years old, she was a very accomplished violinist. She'd been playing the violin since she was like 7 or 8 years old and had become so good that she was actually the first violinist in the youth orchestra, communist youth orchestra of Havana. So that night, when they were about to leave, she was allowed to take three things with her. She took her Bible, she took her inhaler because she had asthma, and she took her violin. The family went down to the beach where they had hidden this raft, and they and a couple of other families climbed in it, and off they went. 6 days they spent on the Caribbean, surrounded by sharks, little food, little water, the sun beating down. And finally, a Coast Guard cutter, American Coast Guard cutter, saw them and rescued them. And on their way back to America now in the Coast Guard cutter, Elizabeth was so happy, so overwhelmed with joy about this new life she was going to begin. She wanted to thank the Coast Guardsmen, but she didn't speak English. So she took out her violin and began playing a song for them. It's a song she had practiced in secret for many months. Know what song she played for them on her violin that day? The Star-Spangled Banner. She played the Star-Spangled Banner because this was the beginning of a new life for her, a new life in a new country, freedom, beginning of freedom. See, that's should help us to understand what she experienced, new life, the beginning, that man bringing the tools back, new life, the beginning, Jesus committing himself to the Father, to the work of the Father, to live that out. That's what our baptism means for us. The life we have been given once, we must live out day by day by day. Baptism isn't a one-time thing. Baptism is for always. May God bless you.